Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us the words or give us the strength for silence. In your holy name, amen. Most people struggle with what to say in uncomfortable situations. You're at the hospital with a coworker that's just been given bad news. You're at a funeral for a friend, and it comes time to greet the family after the service. A friend asks you to pray for them. Your brain tries to remember Bible passages or a Hallmark movie or a poem, anything that just would make sense. We struggle with our inner dialogue, the endless chatter of our thoughts. Most of the time, we will stumble through and we'll actually say something, but it's only on the ride home that we realize what we should have said, if only we had a second chance. If finding and speaking words was hard, the silence was harder. Looking into one another's eyes, the tears that are falling, the feeling that we aren't doing enough, and the silence is intolerable, because if you knew what to say, you'd say it. In a perfect, sinless world, we would understand each other, and words wouldn't be necessary. We would be of one mind. I mean, that was Jesus' prayer for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, that all of them, which is us, would be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. But unity has not only escaped the church, it has escaped the entire world, which is why we are forced to use words to communicate, and words fail all the time. If we must speak words to communicate, but are afraid of saying the wrong words, how do we find the right words? And even if we speak the right words, how can we make sure that the other person actually hears what we're trying to say? Words betray us because of culture, body language, facial expressions, past experiences, and distraction, as well as the other person's willingness to actually listen. When St. Paul says there will be times when we don't know what to pray for, we want to say, thanks, St. Paul, for pointing out the obvious. When we tell someone, I'll pray for you, we tend to leave it open because we don't always know if we're supposed to pray for healing or the release from pain through death. Should we pray for healing or the strength to deal with the pain? Should we pray for the relationship to be restored or severed? Sometimes our prayers point out the conflict we're feeling or the doubts and the anger over what we see happening. Some of the hardest words we speak, if we're doing more than just repeating it ad nauseum, are found in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done, we say. But do we really mean it? Are we really okay with God's will? And what is God's will anyway? I mean, isn't the purpose of prayer to get God to give us whatever we want? Albert Einstein said, I want to know God's thoughts, the rest are details. Now, he wasn't looking for a personal relationship with God, but an understanding of the fundamental laws of physics that govern the entire universe. He had a lifelong obsession with finding a single unified theory that explains all of creation. The problem is, no matter how much he discovered, no matter how much he explained, it always went deeper than even he could understand. The universe kept surprising him. I want you to think back to the first day of school. The first day that you started a new job, the first meeting of an individual that you were going to be working with or living near. You wanted to know how the other person thought, what they expected from you. First days are hard because you anticipate and you fail. You say things and it falls flat. But as the days go on, you observe and you begin to understand them better. Eventually, unlike the movie Frozen, you do not finish each other's sandwiches, but you do begin to finish each other's sentences. It takes work, dedication, and a respect and a love for the other person and them for you. In Isaiah 55, God says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. It gives us a pretty good idea of what God's will is. God is inviting us to come and drink with him for all eternity, even if we don't have any money. But we're suspicious. Why would God do this? I mean, let's face it, seems too good to be true. Prophet goes on, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And there's the first part of our answer. God is expecting us to conform to his way of thinking. Evidently, there is God's way and our way, and there's only one right way, and it's not ours. Now, before we talk about seeking him and calling on him and the mercy and pardon offered, we need to move on to the next part of the verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Obviously, God thinks very highly of himself, and he expects us to think highly of him. Which adds another question. Should we actually think highly of him? And if so, why? Why do you pray? What are the reasons behind prayer? See, it's one thing to say a come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, or now I lay me down to sleep prayer. But that's not the kind of prayer we're talking about today. The kind of prayer that St. Paul is talking about is the kind where we are so angry, so frustrated, so hurt, so lost, that words completely fail. Do you remember the last time you prayed one of those prayers? You might not have even thought of it as a prayer. You just shouted or cried or shut down. And whatever you were praying about or for or against was something so far out of your control that it was like a blow to the stomach that knocked the air out of you, knocked the wind out of you, and left you gasping. Now think about why you prayed. What you thought that the person you were praying to could do. And why you were even willing to trust them. See, when people talk about a higher power, it's misleading. Someone or something that is more powerful than you is not enough. It's true, they've got to be powerful, but they also have to have other qualities. See, once upon a time, we worshiped God because that's what you did. You worshiped the God who created you. But then we started to ask questions. We started to doubt. And we started to look for reasons why we should worship God. So the church came up with a list of attributes, qualities, or traits of God. Some of them were absolute, things that only God can be. Those qualities are omnipotence, God is all-powerful. Omniscience, God is all-knowing. Omnipresent, God is able to be everywhere and every when at the same time. Immutable, God doesn't change. And eternal, God doesn't have a beginning or an end. The church was not alone in describing all-powerful beings. All of these traits were used throughout history to create mythological beings, superheroes and supervillains that we were either supposed to marvel at or cower to. But the church went further, and it listed communicable attributes, things that God is, but also things that he shared with us when he created us in his image. The first was holiness, moral purity and perfection. Second was love, an unconditional, self-giving, and compassionate concern for all of creation. Third, justice, its fairness and righteousness in all judgments. Fourth, faithfulness, always keeping our word. And finally, mercy and grace, which stand in opposition to justice, and yet these are the most important attributes because they are the product of love. These are the attributes that set God apart and make him worthy of our worship. 1 Corinthians 13 notes that sin has distorted and fractured these attributes in us. We are no longer who we were created to be. We are completely unrecognizable except by God. And our sin has fractured not just us, but our world and our lives. There are no atheists in foxholes. It's a phrase that was popularized by war correspondent Ernie Pyle and U.S. Army chaplain Warren J. Clear during World War II. It isn't totally true, but it does point to something that God wired within us. When life is out of control and the pain is more than we can understand, even if we said that we do not believe in God, we drop to our knees and beg and plead and pray and hope. And when we do at that moment, because God is all-powerful and all-knowing and eternal, but also loving and merciful and promised to hear us, he does hear us. Can we prove this? No. But there is something inside us that wants to believe, hope beyond hope, that this is true, which is why many pray to the God that they don't believe in. And that brings us back to the part where God says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now we may bristle a bit at being called wicked and evil, because surely there are people that are worse than us. But if God is willing to be merciful and offer pardon for the guilt and pain and hurt that we're struggling with, well, so be it. Beggars can't be choosers. We all pray, whether we think of it as praying or not. The silence when we see something beautiful happening. The tears of pain as we watch someone that we care about go through something that we can't even imagine. The laughter when somebody shares good news. These are all prayers. What sets them apart is that they are not just heard by those around us. They are also heard by someone who is as far away as you can get, but also as close to you as you can get. And what is most important is the one who is listening understands, even when we don't. Jesus said the most important part about praying is to not give up. And the outrageous answers he gives are incredible. God is like a friend you go to borrow bread from at midnight, and you just keep knocking on the door until he gives you what you want. God is like a judge that refuses to hear your case, but you just keep on bothering him until he finally agrees. Oh, and then my personal favorite. Jesus said, if you ask God for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, God won't give you a scorpion. I would hope not. The point is not that God will give you whatever you want if you bother him enough. It's that if you believe something and keep praying and talking with other people, you may finally come to understand the truth of your prayer, which brings us back to the will of God. Prayer isn't just about your own life, about what you've done and failed to do, who you are and who you wished you were. When you pray, you refuse to forget what matters most to you, and in a strange twist, what also matters the most to everyone around you. In those prayers, God has the chance to talk to you, to love you, forgive you, encourage you, guide you, lead you. The purpose of prayer isn't just to pray. It is to draw us closer to the heart of God so he can send us back out into the world to be an answer to prayer. And that brings us back to the whole what do I say question. It turns out that words, it's not them that actually matter. It's being present and listening and encouraging and forgiving and loving. There's an argument over whether St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. Even if he didn't say it, it rings true. Martin Luther said the best prayers are the shortest. Words matter, no doubt about it, but not nearly as much as your heart. And that's what people want to see and feel. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.